Have you ever had some really wonderful news and nobody believed you? That ever happened to you? How frustrating that is, especially if that wonderful news is about you and no one believes it. Sometimes you need somebody else to vouch for you. Someone that those other people trust in order for them to trust you. And that's exactly what happened in our text for this evening. In Acts chapter 9, we read about one of the most remarkable Reformation stories ever told. And to fully appreciate what happens, a little bit of background is necessary. In Acts chapter 7, there's a young Christian named Stephen, and he stands before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. He bore a strong and dynamic witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. And by the end of this chapter, the Sanhedrin is so enraged that they drag Stephen out and they stone him to death. They killed him. Now, we are told that one of those who observed this happening, we're told that the men who did the stoning laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was very zealous. And after he saw this take place, he decided that God wanted him to stamp out this dangerous cult called Christianity. Luke records in Acts 8:1 that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It was open season on followers of Jesus. They were arrested. They were beaten. Some of them were put in prison. Some of them were put to death. And this Saul of Tarsus was at the head of this squad that was going around, arresting and persecuting these Christians. Saul's efforts were so successful there in Jerusalem that he resolved to expand them. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, it says that he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, that was the way that they described Christianity at that time, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. The high priest was very happy to have somebody so zealous to do this work, and so he granted him permission, gave him papers to make it legal, that if they found any Jews that were following this Jesus, he could arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Well, on his way there, a light from heaven came down on Saul and blinded him. A voice from heaven called out saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he's saying, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." As you can imagine, that really stopped him in his tracks. The one that he believed was dead. He thought that this story of his resurrection was just a concoction, and it was a dangerous lie, and now he's confronted with the truth. We read that the men traveling with Paul stood there speechless, and they ended up having to lead him by the hand into Damascus. Now, while he was there in Damascus, God called one of the leaders of the Christians there, a man named Ananias. Not the same Ananias of Acts 5. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, different guy, same name. And the Lord calls to Ananias in a vision and says, Ananias, yes, Lord. He says, I want you to go to this house. I want you to meet a man there. He's blind. I want you to pray over him. And he's going to become a follower of Jesus. And Ananias says, great, that's wonderful. Oh, by the way, it's Saul of Tarsus. Now, believe you me, Saul of Tarsus was a name every Christian knew at that time. He was the one person they feared more than anybody. And Ananias is like, did I hear that right? Come again. And the Lord said, yeah, it's Saul of Tarsus. Well, to Ananias' credit, he obeyed the Lord. And he went and he prayed over Saul. And Saul's sight was renewed. And he was baptized into Jesus. And down in verse 19, it says that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and said, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here with to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, just stop and think about that. Think about, here's this guy coming to destroy the church, and now he's preaching the gospel. Well, before long, Saul's life was in danger. Not by the Christians, by the Jews that were in Damascus. Verse 23 says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch at the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him at night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. What a great escape plan, right? Probably good that Saul was a little guy. In fact, Paul means little, so it may have been a nickname as much as anything. But he snuck out. Now, at this point, we have to turn to Saul's own account of what happened. And it's found in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, Saul, who is now called Paul, tells his testimony. And in verse 15, he says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I may preach to him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I returned immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So Saul tells us what happened next. He kind of goes off the radar, so to speak. He says he goes to Arabia. Many believe, although he doesn't say it as such, many believe that he went to what we know of as Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. May have been. Says he spent 3 years. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. Last time he had left the city, he had done so as an accredited ambassador of the high priest. The man who returned to Jerusalem was changed from the one who had set out 3 years before, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I'm sure that news of the change must have preceded him to Jerusalem, but it was surely incredible. What a remarkable reformation this was. And so we're not surprised then to read of the reluctant reception he received by the Christians there in Jerusalem. In Acts 9:26, it says, "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." I was trying this last week to come up with a similar situation that we could relate to. And I'm not sure that we can here in America, because as Christians, we're not under threat like they were back then. So I thought about this. Can you imagine being a Christian in the Middle East today and hearing that the head of ISIS suddenly became a Christian? And now he's coming in and he wants to join your church. Here's a guy that had led the movement to wipe out Christians in the area, had Christians literally crucified on crosses so that they could die the way that their Lord did. And yeah, that's been happening in our lifetime. Could you imagine the head of that organization coming and saying, "Oh, I'm a believer now, let me in"? You think you might pause before you open the door? Or maybe you're a Christian in Africa today, where they are massacring Christians by the thousands. And the head of one of these Muslim groups comes along and says, "Oh, by the way, I'm now a follower of Jesus." You might be a little skeptical, right? I mean, I can appreciate why the disciples, why the Christians were a little reluctant to receive Saul. And the way this passage is written, Saul did not just try once. He kept on trying to join the Christians there in Jerusalem, and they kept saying, "No thanks." They really didn't believe that his conversion was real. They might have thought that he was coming in, you know, he was sneaking in as some kind of a, you know, undercover agent. He's going to learn all of the people and who they were, and then he's going to turn around and arrest them all and drag them off to jail, or worse. Now you might think, well, it's been 3 years. You know, wouldn't that maybe help things? No, not really, because nobody knew where he was. What's he been doing all this time? I'm sure word filtered back from Damascus that, oh, hey, by the way, Saul of Tarsus that's been hunting us down, he says that he was converted and then he just disappeared. Again, still a little bit suspicious. You know, not quite sure we're going to buy this story. So here's Saul back in Jerusalem. He's unwanted by his former employers, the Jews. You know, they don't like him because, you know, he turned to be one of Jesus' disciples. They probably believed his conversion more than the Christians did at that point. And the Christians are holding him at arm's length, not quite sure that they believe it. And then in the text, verse 27 begins with these two words, "But Barnabas." The whole story changes on those two words, "But Barnabas." "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly the name of the Lord." Barnabas saved the day. Here we have Barnabas to the rescue. But I want to suggest that this was a risky recommendation. Anytime that you believe in someone, anytime you vouch for someone, especially when others don't believe in them, you're taking a risk. Barnabas was the first person in the Jerusalem church to risk contact with Saul after he had come back from Damascus. Notice it says that Barnabas told the church how Saul had been converted and how Saul had been preaching fearlessly in Damascus. How do you think he knew that? I think he went to Saul to find out for himself. We're not told that, but I think it stands to reason that Barnabas went and checked it out. And I'm sure that if he had told any of the believers there in Jerusalem, they'd have said, "No, Barnabas, don't go. It could be a trap. He's going to arrest you. He might kill you. Don't do it." Barnabas is like, "Eh, I'm going to find out for myself." And he did. And Barnabas was convinced that Saul's conversion was real. There's no indication that Barnabas knew Saul prior to this, certainly prior to his conversion, other than by reputation. But he was willing to take the risk of accepting Saul as a genuine believer, and he built a bridge of trust between him and the apostles there in Jerusalem. Now, Luke says that Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Sounds like the whole group of them. But in Galatians, what we read earlier, Paul indicates he only met with Peter and with James, who was Jesus' half-brother, and at that time was the head of the Jerusalem church. So apostles may have just been those two, or maybe initially it was those two, later on it was everybody else. But Barnabas was willing to take that risk, not on blind faith. I think he did his homework. And even that was a bit of a risk. He told the apostles that Paul had seen the Lord. The Lord had spoken directly to him, that he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. I'm sure that he had heard about the story about how they had to let him out in a basket through a hole in the wall just to get him out of Damascus alive. The very fact that the Jews were trying to kill him ought to lend a little credibility to his story. And so Barnabas is willing to stand up for this guy, even though he had been the enemy of the church. So Barnabas throws caution to the wind. He goes and he gets Saul, brings him. The indication here is he kind of led him by the hand. Come on, Saul. Brings him into the apostles and says, "Hey, man, this guy's for real. I'm going to vouch for this guy." Now, Barnabas had a good reputation already. We saw last week back in chapter 4, he had made a tremendous donation to the church. Barnabas wasn't even his real name. His name was Joseph. There are a lot of guys named Joe back then, so they gave him a nickname, Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And he's living up to that. Barnabas was able to look past Paul's previous life in a way that, quite frankly, many Christians and churches aren't willing to do. Maybe there's been a time when someone has come to church and they just don't look like they fit in, Maybe it's the clothes that they wear, a little too modern. Maybe they've got a lot of tattoos or piercings, and we're like, some of us might be turned off by that. Or maybe it's somebody that we actually have heard their name, and boy, they got quite a reputation around town. And if they were to come to the church, we're kind of like, don't you think you'd feel more comfortable somewhere else, right? That's a temptation. You know, maybe their skin isn't the same color as ours. Maybe English isn't their first language. There's all kinds of reasons that we can come up with why we would not receive somebody. And it might take someone like Barnabas to stand up and say, now hold on. Where's the grace of God in this place? You know? If God could forgive my sin and God could forgive your sin, why can't he forgive his sin or her sin? Barnabas was willing to do that, even at the risk of rejection by his own people. And trust me, there have been Christians who have stood up for others in this same situation, and they're the ones that get shown the door. Takes a risk. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to step up to the plate, go to bat for somebody like that? Barnabas was. That's why I've called this message Barnabas the Bold. It took some real boldness to do what he did here. I mentioned his nickname, Barnabas, translates son of encouragement. Literally, the Greek word is paraclete. It's the same word that is used when Jesus talks about sending the Holy Spirit as a counselor or comforter. It's also the word that's used in 1 John 2:1, describing Jesus. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. One who speaks in our defense. I mean, literally in those days, that was a defense attorney. Someone who represents you, someone who speaks for you, someone who will vouch for you. Now, Jesus is that in heaven. Who are the advocates here on earth? Who are the Barnabases that are willing to look past somebody's previous history, look past their appearance, look past the things that might set the rest of us off and say, you know what, I see something here. I believe in this person. Now, I'm not saying don't do your homework. You know, you may have to spend some time and get to know that person. Check out their references, right? You know, verify what their testimony is. But if we truly believe in the life-changing grace of God, and that there is no one who is too far away from Jesus, that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse their sins, who are we to keep people out? Right? We all need to be more like Barnabas. Now, sure, there's a risk that's involved. There have been some who, for one reason or another, do fake it. And some of them are pretty good at it. And they might make us look bad down the road. Oh, you know, you vouched for that person and they didn't really turn out, so yeah. Folks, I believe it's worth the risk. I believe that when we act like Barnabas here, we're really acting like Christ. Because he stands up in our defense before the Father. True conversion always results in church membership. What I mean by that is when a person comes to Christ, they are then part of the body of Christ. I'm not talking here about local church membership. But as the local church, we ought to be welcoming of those who come to Christ. And not everybody who comes to Christ looks like us, talks like us, dresses like us, acts like us. I think one of the greatest testimonies of a truly Christian church is one that is diverse, where you have different ages, you have different ethnic groups. You have maybe even different languages. You know, that's what heaven's going to be like. John said in Revelation that, you know, I saw all around the throne people of every tribe and language and nation before the throne, you know. Now, we don't live in all that diverse population here in rural central Illinois. But are we open? Are we open when someone who doesn't really look like us or act like us or dress like us comes in our door? Are we willing to welcome them in? Or are we more the ones that are saying, you know, maybe not here? Barnabas was that kind of a person. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter? Verse 7 says that love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. That's true love. And remember, we sang earlier, they'll know we are Christians by what? Our love. And not our love for God, our love for one another. Barnabas was willing to trust others. He was willing to stand up for them, to go to bat for them. We're going to see later on in another episode of his life that that can be costly. It's not without risk, but we need to become risk takers like Barnabas. Every time we see Barnabas in the New Testament, he's offering encouragement to someone. Usually it's the underdog, someone that's got a bad track record, or the scrawny one standing at the end of the line waiting to be chosen for the team, one who has fallen and is full of shame and humiliation. People like that need a Barnabas. You can be a Barnabas today. Do you know someone who's been kicked in the teeth or maybe has a bad track record? Someone who can't get a hearing, even though they've turned their life around, but nobody wants to believe it? I urge you to step up like Barnabas did for Saul. Look for individuals who need a second chance, a large dose of grace to help them start over as a Christian. Everybody needs a Barnabas at one time or another. So I want to challenge you tonight. Will you step up alongside someone who isn't accepted by the rest? Will you be a Barnabas to somebody today? I ask you to bow with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Barnabas we see in the New Testament. What a positive impact he had on so many in the early church. And how we need more people like Barnabas today. I want to thank you for those who were Barnabas to me. Those who were willing to take a risk on somebody that many other churches or Christians wouldn't have anything to do with, because they truly understood the grace of God. And I pray that we might be people like that. That we might be a church like that, where people can come and they don't have to have a perfect track record. Let's face it, none of us do. But where we can be accepted, where we can grow together, even through some of those awkward moments along the way where we stumble and fall, instead of kicking them to the side, we lift them up and walk with them. I pray that could be the legacy of this church. I pray that could be the legacy of all of us. We're not all named Joe, but we can all be a Barnabas. And I pray that that would be the case. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.